Please turn in your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16, and you can find that on page 1866 in your pew Bible. You know, the great theologian Martin Luther, in commenting on our passage tonight, once said that after terrifying us, the apostle now comforts us. And after pouring wine into our wound, he now pours oil. I actually think that that's a wonderful summary of these verses. If you recall, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who came from a Jewish background. And amidst suffering and persecution, various trials and dangers, they're in danger of essentially abandoning their faith. And so as we've seen thus far, the author of Hebrews, really a pastor, is exhorting and warning his congregation. And he's warning his people to stay the course. If you remember way back in the first sermon series when we kicked this series off, and Pastor Frank said that the overarching theme of Hebrews is don't stop believing, right? That's what he's exhorting his people to do. Don't stop believing. Don't harden your heart in the face of difficult circumstances, because ultimately, failure to stay the course will result in failing to enter God's eternal rest that he's prepared for us. And so we find the pastor issuing several warnings to his people in the previous chapter, and thus Luther says the apostle that he terrifies us. But thankfully, he doesn't leave us there, because tonight, the author of Hebrews, he does indeed comfort us. And he does so with some of the sweetest and most comforting passages in all of Scripture. You see, Hebrews is written to a group of people who are hurting. And I think if we're honest, as Pastor Phillips mentioned last week, Hebrews is written for us. Let's be honest here, right? We're family. Let's be honest. The Christian life is difficult. I mean, life in general is difficult. It's not easy, but the Christian life more so. Battling sin and the flesh is difficult. Marriage is difficult. Raising children is difficult. Family dynamics, aging, right? Health issues, managing your finances, friends, they're all difficult. Students, life for teenagers is difficult, right? The pressures of school and the relationships, your activities, your online presence, it's extremely real and it is extremely difficult. Life as a follower of Christ is just not easy. You know, last Sunday morning, if you were here, Pastor Heron preached from Matthew chapter 11. And if you recall, he encouraged us to memorize Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Right? It's probably a verse many of you are familiar with, right? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find my rest easy for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And I love that passage because it's true, and I encourage you to memorize it. But I wonder tonight, how many of us would say, you know, God's yoke doesn't feel very easy right now. His burden doesn't feel very light. And if I'm honest, DT, I don't know how much more of this I can take. So regardless of where you are tonight, if you're barely hanging on, or if you're here and everything is doing great, let us once again be reminded of the love the Father has for us, demonstrated to us by the access that he gives us, the direct access, the VIP access that he gives us to himself. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14. Hear God's word this evening. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we pray in the next few moments that you would use your word to change our hearts, to strengthen us, to empower us, to give us boldness to come to you with confidence. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was on staff at First Presbyterian Church in Thomasville, Georgia, the church had a preschool that was operated in the church. And so all three of my children at different seasons and at different points went to preschool right down the hallway from my office. And it was really a fun thing to get to pop in and see them from time to time. But the opposite was true as well. Just as I could pop in to see them from time to time, they had access and the ability to pop in on me whenever they saw fit, or at least their teachers allowed them to pop in on me and see me as well. And one time I was in this meeting, and I was meeting with my senior pastor in his office. Now, First Pres Thomasville is not as old as this church, but it's an old, historic church. And the offices are amazing. They were really, really nice. It was way better than I deserved. Like I had a ladder in my office that you put on a bookshelf, right? Like, I couldn't fill it up, but I had a ladder. It was like Hogwarts in my office. That's how nice this place was. And so these are really, really nice offices. And I'm having this meeting in my senior pastor, and his office is even nicer than mine. The doors are closed, and all of a sudden, the door to his office just busts open. Right? That didn't happen. Like, you didn't go in his office without knocking. It busts open, and my son Tripp, my oldest son Tripp, who was 4 or 5 at the time, comes in, and apparently, I don't know what they were studying or talking about, but they had snowballs, and they weren't real snowballs, but like these fake snowballs, and he comes in, and he rears back, and he goes, ah! And he just starts chunking these fake snowballs at me and my senior pastor, right? And this is kind of a serious meeting. Like, the doors are closed. We're dealing with some pastoral issues. And this kind of an intimidating office. And it's not even mine, right? And there's no knocking. He just bursts in. And there's one of two responses I realized I could have had in that moment, right? Now, the first is I couldn't have gotten upset, and I could have scolded him. Who do you think you are? What gives you the right to bust in here? Have you lost your mind? Do you understand where this is? Do you understand whose office this is? That was the first option. Now, we didn't choose that option because that was not fun, right? What did we do? We picked up those snowballs. We threw them right back at him and ran him out of the hallway screaming. But here's why we didn't scold him. And more importantly, do you even know why he did that? He did that because his dad was in there. It didn't matter who it was. It didn't matter where it was. He didn't care. His dad is not perfect, far from perfect, but all he knew is that my dad's in there. And my dad loves me. And I've got an axe to grind with him. Snowballs have to be thrown, and they have to be thrown at him. And that's why he did that. And I think it's within that same heart, with confidence and boldness, that the author of Hebrews calls us to approach God tonight. See, it's not because of who we are, but it's because of who Jesus is. Jesus as our great high priest. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, we begin to pick up this theme again that's going to be carried over into the next few chapters. And it's this idea of Jesus as our great high priest. Literally the next few chapters and over the next few weeks, we're going to begin to unpack that on Sunday night. What is the significance of the fact that Jesus is our great high priest? But in light of that, there's two things that I see from our text tonight that I want us to look at, two ways that the author of Hebrews exhorts us tonight. And it's this communal, collective exhortation. And the first is this: let us hold. Let us hold firmly to our faith. If you have the ESV Bible with you, it may say, hold fast our confession. And the second is, let us be bold. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us hold and let us be bold. So let's look at those together tonight. First, let us hold verse 14. Let us hold firmly to our faith, to our confessions. You see, the people of Hebrews, they're being pressed, they're being persecuted, they are barely hanging on. And in some ways, it seems as though it may have even been easier for them just to turn back, right? Just to turn back to Judaism, but their pastor would not let them. He wouldn't have any of it. And so he exhorts them. He says, hang on. And you get this idea in this picture of hang on for dear life. Hang on with everything you've got. Kelly and I went to Costa Rica on our honeymoon, and instead of planning some relaxing vacation, right, I decided, right, she planned the wedding, I planned the honeymoon. I wish it was the other way around after that, but as opposed to having this nice, amazing, relaxing time at the beach where you pay a ridiculous amount of money to have people wait on you hand and foot and you really do nothing, I decide it's a genius idea to go on an adventure on our honeymoon. And so we do. We go on this adventure. And so there's all these different things. We go sailing and we go ziplining. And at one point we went rappelling. I have no idea what I was thinking. Like, we didn't meet on some outward bound excursion, but in my mind, this was a great idea. And so we go rappelling. And we're on this rappelling trip, and at some point you literally rappel down a waterfall, right? So your feet are on the rocks and you're leaned back and the water's hitting your legs, and it's a really cool experience. And so my young, beautiful, brand new, several days old wife goes, hey, why don't I go down first and I'll take a picture of you coming down. I said, great, that's fine. So she goes down, a few people in front of me, and I'm watching her, and there's two people sitting out on this rock. And so she walks out onto this rock so that she can get a great view of her new husband coming down this waterfall. And I see her and I wave at her. And as she's standing there, all of a sudden she slips and she falls. And this is like slow motion to me. She falls and she starts to slowly slide down this rock. And the people beside her can't catch her. She's grasping with everything she can, kicking her feet. And she is sliding down the face of this rock. And at the last second, as her feet have nothing else to hold on to, she reaches up and grabs a hold of this deck that was a walkway platform that takes you between different rappelling sites. And her feet are literally dangling off of this deck, and she's hanging onto this deck for dear life. And eventually one of the guides comes over, and they strap to her, and they pull her up, and they grab her, and they look at her, and they go, that was very dangerous. Really? Like, that's it. You let go, she's gone. Now, obviously she's here, so she didn't let go, worked out. But I think that's somewhat of what the author of Hebrews is getting at tonight. If you let go, it's over. Hang on, brother. Hang on, sister. Hang on to your faith. Don't let go. And faith, and this idea of faith that the author of Hebrews is talking about, is this all-encompassing aspect of faith. Right? So it's this inward belief, but it's also this outward expression of faith seen by others. In fact, that's the reason, one of the reasons that the ESV translates this passage as confession is because what he's referencing there is a specific theological formula of faith. So essentially something akin to the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, statements which are beautiful summaries of biblical truths, statements that are foundational for the Christian faith. And for centuries, the church, when it gathers together, has recited these creeds corporately. And one of the reasons I think it's so important that we do that is because, as I said in the beginning, the Christian life is difficult. Our struggle with sin and with doubt is real. And I think if we're honest at times, life and your circumstances are almost more than you can bear. And there's no doubt that many of us have showed up on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or maybe you're here tonight and you're not even sure why you're here. Maybe you're not even sure what you believe or why you believe it. All you know is you're just here. That's one of the reasons I love that we recite the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed together. We do it on a regular basis. It's because when we do that, we are reminding ourselves and we are reminding each other what we believe. That even when I don't have the words for what I believe, that even when you don't have the words for what you believe, you have the words, and I have the words of what and in what my faith resides in. And so we're called to hold fast and to hang on to our faith. And the beautiful thing about it is that we find out why. The author of Hebrews tells us why. Look at the first part of 14 with me again. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. So why? Why do we hang on? Because of Jesus. Because the very Son of God is your great high priest who has gone through the heavens. And again, the next chapter, the author of Hebrews is going to talk more about what that means. But if you recall, in the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies is the place where the presence of God resides, and only the high priest could enter there, and only once a year, right, on the Day of Atonement. And only after proper cleansing would he pass through the temple curtain into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, and sprinkle blood to atone for his sins and the sins of the people. You see, what the author of Hebrews is saying here is that Jesus, our great high priest, isn't just going into the Holy of Holies one time a year taking a sacrifice. No, no, he's the better Aaron. Aaron the high priest, he's the better Aaron. He is the atoning sacrifice. And he has now passed through the heavens and is now constantly in the Holy of Holies with the Father. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, who is it to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. See, the message for us tonight is don't stop believing. Hang on. Hang on to your faith. Don't let go, because your high priest, your great high priest, the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, is right now in this very moment interceding on your behalf. He is actively making your requests known to God, actively making your requests known to the Father. He hasn't left, and he's not taking a break. So hold on tight. This brings me to our second let us. Let us be bold. Look at verse 16 with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All right, think back again to the old covenant. No one but the high priest approaches God's throne. He and he alone has the right to go into the very presence of God. The average Jew wasn't worthy and had no right to have direct access to God. They knew you just couldn't go sauntering in into the presence of Yahweh. You did that. You tried that and you died. But enters Jesus, and Jesus changes everything. Because as our great high priest, he has achieved for us what Israel never enjoyed. Immediate access to God and the freedom to draw near to him continually. See, we get to pray, and we get to pray often. It's not that we have to pray. We get to pray about anything and everything without reservation, without hesitation, with confidence and with boldness. And no doubt this was a difficult concept for the people in Hebrews. But I think it's difficult for us as well. You know, when you know that you're not worthy, when you know you don't measure up, when you know that you have no right to be in the presence of God, then coming to God with confidence and with assurance is probably one of the last things on our mind. And we come timid, right? We come timid, like my golden retriever when she's in trouble. Sweet little golden retriever. And all you have to do is say her name, like Grace. And I say it with that angry voice. And what does she do? She stops. And I say, come. It depends on what she's doing. If she thinks I'm happy, she comes. If I'm not, nope. Have you ever seen a dog? What, she tucks her head. And her tail's between her legs. She kind of just scoots to you. Right? Looking at you. Oh, man. I've done it now. And then she gets halfway there and she just falls over. Right? Because she's just like, I'm so sorry. Like, that's how we oftentimes approach God. We're timid. We know we're in trouble. We don't deserve this. Or we try to clean up. Oh, I can go see God. Well, let me clean up first. Right? It's like taking a bird bath, you know, a bird bath at the sink before you get in the shower. If you've ever been on a long flight, like a really long flight, and you know, you wake up after the 3 hours of sleep and you still have 14 hours left on the flight, then you stink, like you just smell bad. And so you go to the shower, you the little airport bathroom, and you're like finagling how to take a bath and at least freshen yourself off and brush your teeth. And if you think about it, oftentimes we try to do that with God. We try to do that. And it makes as much sense as doing that before you get in the shower. Because Jesus is the only thing that cleanses us. You see, Jesus isn't surprised at your mess. That's why he came. The great pastor and theologian Jonathan Edwards says, "How wonderful it is that such worms as we should be allowed to come boldly at all times to so great a God." Friends, nothing is in our way. We are invited to come and pray dirty and messy. And we are invited dirty and messy to come boldly and with confidence over and over and over again. And you say, how is that possible? Why is that possible? Look at verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." See, our great high priest is able to sympathize with our every weakness because he was both fully God and fully human. Jesus understands you. Let me say that again. Jesus understands you. He understands your frailty. He fully understands your struggle with heartache, with loss, with disappointment, with grief, with weariness. He knows, he understands that we are weak because he is able to sympathize with us. And if you hear the word sympathize and maybe that has a bad connotation, let me explain, or at least attempt to explain. Several months ago, Morgan Lueck, who's here tonight, did a training with the youth staff. And one of the things she showed us during that staff training was a video by Brené Brown. And I really encourage you to go look at this. I know that you have nothing else to watch later on tonight, and so you all go rush out of here and find it on YouTube. But it's a video, Brené Brown, and it's sympathy versus empathy. And I think within our context, sometimes the word sympathy takes a bad rap. And what Brené Brown does is beautifully gives multiple reasons of the difference between sympathy and empathy. What she says is that empathy is feeling with people versus sympathy keeps its distance. And there's actually a funny little cartoon, but she says, imagine falling into a hole where you feel like you're stuck in this hole. Right? Sympathy looks down and peers over the edge of the hole and says, man, how you doing? That stinks. Sorry about that. That's sympathy. Versus empathy, he climbs down in the hole and it sits with you and it says, you're not alone. I'm with you. And I think that's really what the author of Hebrews is getting at here, is that he understands you. It's sympathy and empathy. He knows what it's like to suffer. He is with you. But it's not just suffering because he understands temptation. Look at the rest of verse 15. But we have one who was and has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted with selfishness, with ambition for power. He knows what it's like to be tempted in every way with desires of the flesh. You look at his life. Look at his temptation in the wilderness or Gethsemane or Calvary. Jesus experienced temptation. I would even say that far greater than temptation than any of us, yet was without sin. And that's good news. The without sin is really good news. Because if you think about it, all the petty temptations that we fall to every single day, internal temptations, external temptations, things that we do in the dark that nobody knows about, that if anybody knew about, you'd never show your face here again. Not only does Jesus understand, but he overcame them. He wasn't tempted to the point of sin because he remained sinless. But he did what every single one of us is unable to do. See, he didn't give in. He fought the good fight. And he won. And so because we have a great high priest who is sinless, the victory is ours. He is empathetic. He is sympathetic. And he understands us. And therefore, we can boldly come to him in prayer. And it is there at the throne of grace. There at the throne of grace, over and over and over again, that he promises us that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy and grace. God's unfailing faithfulness. His unfailing forgiveness. God's unmerited favor. His demerited favor. To help in our time of need. That is a promise that when we come to him, because we are united in Christ, because we have a great high priest who is right now interceding on our behalf, when we come to him, he promises. It's a promise that we will receive grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So as I wrap this up tonight, I've got a couple questions that I want you to think about. And the first set of questions is for those of you, if you're here tonight and you hear me talking about this access to the Father, maybe you hear me talking about this idea of coming to God, maybe coming to God in prayer, God is your Father, and you go, you know, I don't have that kind of access with God. I may like it, I'd like to know more about it, I'm not sure that I could say I have that kind of access, or I feel like I have that kind of access. Let me encourage you. We would love to talk to you after the service. Please find one of our elders or one of our pastors or myself afterwards. We would love to talk to you more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that you can have that access, and you can have that today, that you too can have VIP access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But maybe you're here tonight and you're a follower of Christ and you're struggling. Here's a few questions I want you to think about as well. Now, I can't take credit for this. I wish I could, but I can't. This actually comes from Jen Wilkins' study on Hebrews. But as she looks at this passage, here's some of the questions that she raises, application questions after this passage. And the first one is this. What temptation are you currently battling that you want to believe is unique to you and impossible to resist? What temptation are you battling that you think is unique to you? I'm the only one who's ever experienced this. Nobody understands this. Nobody will understand this. Nobody at that church can understand me. Nobody in my small group can understand me. No, friend. You have a great high priest who understands exactly where you are. What temptation, what weakness, what sin struggle are you wrestling with? Are you battling? Jesus understands. How then, she goes on and she says, how should you pray with confidence about that temptation? I would say, in light of the truths that we hear tonight, how then should you pray? Maybe in addition to the passage of Matthew 11, come all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe memorizing this as well, as a reminder that we do have a high priest, and a great high priest, who's constantly aware, constantly understands, and constantly interceding for you with the Father. Brothers and sisters, let us hold fast, hold on with every fiber of our being, our confession of faith in Christ. And let us with boldness approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace day by day, available to us through Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truths of your word. We thank you that you have given us what we were unable to provide for ourselves. You've not only given us access, but constant, ever-present VIP access to the throne of grace. Would you encourage our hearts? Would you strengthen our hearts? Would you give us the resolve? Would you help us to believe when we feel like we can't? Help us cling to our faith. Help us cling to you and help us pray with boldness and with confidence through Christ our Lord. Amen.